If you would allow me, I want to us to just think back at a time when you were definitely afraid of something. Something that just jolted you. Fear that got a hold of you and just paralyzed you, that you couldn't even think about what to do. Can anyone think about a time like that? Don't be shy. Anyone? Fear?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Not too long ago.
Oh, wow.
I thought, well, there was kids down on the county road drag racing.
Mm-hmm.
And my dogs were sound asleep. But I thought, you know, they're probably drinking. And my mind just went nuts. And then they'll probably just walk up here. Because somebody will know that just an old crazy woman up there is by herself. They'll hit me in the head and they'll take whatever they want. And then we'll have a funeral and people will be sad for a little while, but it'll be all right. I mean, I couldn't move. I was going to go get my pistol, but it was in the gun cabinet. And then I was going to call my neighbor, but the phone book was over across. I couldn't move.
Yes.
I just sat there and was totally paralyzed.
Yes. Mm-hmm. That's crazy.
It was ridiculous. I mean, if there had been a noise, dogs would have alerted, but they were snoring, both of them. So, you know, it was totally ridiculous, but I was really scared.
Amen. Anybody else? The rest of these folks don't get scared, Lorelai.
Well, there have been times, but I've never been paralyzed.
Yeah.
I've been very, very terrified, I guess, but not to the point of that.
Yeah. Amen.
When rockets started falling near me, then it got a little bit.
You just started pretending it was the 4th of July, huh?
Well, yeah, it was not the 4th of July.
I get fearful with extremely bad news, you know?
Yeah.
Phone call, like I remember.
Yeah.
Call that my dad was dying.
Yeah.
I just faint, so I don't get paralyzed. I just.
Well, it's well,
body
sort of paralyzes you.
I thought
it was
the same thing.
Maybe easier.
You know, it's funny what fear can do to you. Sometimes it causes us to hear things or see things or maybe even feel something that's not even there. Fear has a way of waking us up. I remember, it wasn't too long ago, probably about a month ago, in a dream, I experienced fear. I've experienced fear out in the streets. But in that dream, I was asked to speak at a church that there was a lot of people at. And the pastor really expressed, you know, the people are really coming to hear what the Lord has to say to them from you. And as I got there, I had no notes. I didn't even have my Bible. And I had no topic that I could fake. And I was so scared. I thought, what do I do? I'm glad I woke up and realized it was a dream. But fear can do that to us sometimes, to make us see and hear things that really aren't even there.
A lot of times something will happen and we don't.
Yeah.
We don't recognize it until it's over, and then that's when we...
Exactly.
We realize what we've just gone through.
Amen.
And that's when we start shaking.
Speaking of fear, one summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, "Mommy, will you stay with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A long silence followed, and at last it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "The big sissy?" Think about how kids think. In our study last week, we saw Paul arrived in Corinth, a city that was so debauched that it disturbed him. And if you recall, he had hooked up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he began his tent-making skills in order to receive a living. And we also looked at him leaving the synagogue, saying to the Jews, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And if you remember, that's exactly what he ended up doing, going right next door, sharing the gospel, and people began to get saved. And if you recall, in verse 8, it said, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." I want us to totally see that picture for a minute. The ruler of the synagogue had a very important role to play. One writer states it this way: "This person held an office of considerable consequence, and therefore his conversion to Christianity must have been very galling to the Jews. It belonged to the chief or ruler of the synagogue to preside in all the assemblies, interpret the law, decide concerning things lawful and unlawful, punish the refractory, excommunicate the rebellious, solemnize marriages, and issue divorces. And it is likely that on the conversion of Crispus, Sosthenes was chosen to succeed him. And that's what we're going to see tonight. And so if you remember back in chapter 17 where Dionysius, that guy, he responded to the gospel. He was a very important judge. And a lot of people ended up getting saved. And of course, in Athens, the church was born as well. And here now we witness it again, a very important, significant person who holds a very important job in the synagogue, along with his whole house gets saved, as well as, and it says, many Corinthian Gentiles, or many Corinthians, and they were Gentiles. Now, I want to mention that this guy Crispus, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and when he was rebuffing them about sectarianism, what is that? Excessive attachment to a particular sect or party, especially in religion. I talked earlier about a particular denomination. That could be, you could be sectarianism, if that's all you do, is just hang around that one group. Obviously, for reasons, I couldn't hang with that group, but, you know, that's not to say that they're bad people. One of the church that we were meeting at in Los Baños, the Seventh-day Adventists owned it, and it was so cool because they didn't use it on Sunday. We did. It was really neat. So I've shared that story with you before, but Paul, he talks to them about this. If you recall in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul, in his epistle to him, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Because they were saying things like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Meaning they were going to only receive from those particular teachers. And he wanted them to know that, you know what, it's the word of God. And when you act that way, I'll share a little bit later on, he calls them carnal when they do that. You're a carnal Christian when you do that. So there was a lot of fruit that came out of this event that happened in the synagogue that Paul left. And no doubt this upset the Jews because a great deal of conversions were being made. Keep that in mind. These conversions of the people leaving the synagogue and coming to Christ was very upsetting to the Jews. How many of you are aware that fights exist in churches when some of their people leave and go to another church? It happens. I've seen it. And even though there may not be fist fights per se, but divisions occur, don't they? You may have once had a friend at a particular place of worship, and after leaving, you get ostracized by the whole group, right? That's so wrong for people to do that. That's why we always say we welcome whoever. It doesn't matter. Even if you burned us, we're going to welcome you. Don't be fearful. We're not going to get back at you. We're not that way. I forgot to ask people who would like to read 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. 1 Corinthians 3:1-4.
I'll do it.
All right.
Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger, and you still aren't ready. Or you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one says of you, I am a follower of Paul, or another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of the world?
Amen. He uses the term the world. Anybody have a different?
Flesh.
The New King James says, are you not carnal? You're carnal when you do that. And the reason that I shared that verse is to show you just how much Paul had to deal with in his missionary journey. This is what he's dealing with. I shared with the guys yesterday at our breakfast just how much the weight of ministry can wear on a person. Many of you here know it as well, how taxing it can be in dealing with the perils of ministry, but we still serve, right? Doesn't matter. If we're not serving, then we're missing out on the greatest gift that God has given us, and that is winning souls to the kingdom. But after they are won, there is discipleship that takes place. And discipleship takes a great deal of work, doesn't it? Why? Why do we need to disciple people? Because they have old habits that they've hung on to, old ways of thinking, and even old ways of going to church. And they need to be discipled. Paul is actually telling these same Corinthians that we are being exposed to here right now in Acts, grow up and get off the milk and get some meat. That's what he's saying. That's why you have meat at a Bible study. Paul had done what he has done, and there's a great result, even though the Jews expelled him from the synagogue. And he has continued to do what he has always done since that Damascus Road experience where he was also frightened. Paul was frightened at that time. And we're finding ourselves now, him frightened again. We pick up in verse 9 of chapter 18. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Awesome. We'll stop there a second. Look at these two verses just for a minute. We see that for some reason, unknown to Luke, doesn't tell us, but Paul begins to be fearful. It's possible he's thinking of leaving Corinth. He may have been thinking to himself, here it goes again. Same thing that happened back in Thyatira and those other places where I got stoned and I got beat down. But he might have been thinking about leaving. Luke doesn't tell us that. And, you know, but he does tell us, Paul tells us, in another place. Somebody else would want to pick up 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Thanks, Josh. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5.
"And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In my speech and in my... And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Amen. Thanks, Josh. I love how you can go and read through 1 Corinthians that parallels this portion of Acts. The only thing that Paul was concerned about was that those that he spoke to knew the only thing he had for them was Jesus Christ. I love that. No fancy words of wisdom, he says, like the others, only the crucified Christ who had risen to give them a new life. Remember, that was not a cool thing to pronounce to the Jews about the risen Christ. It's easy to see then where his fear may be coming from. Remembering his past beatings. Later on, he's going to get shipwrecked and a lot of other things are going to happen to him. Have you ever been afraid to say something about Jesus in the midst of family or friends, for fear it would lead to a debate? Anyone? Be honest.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, definitely.
Great fear comes on. You're like, oh, I'm not going to go there. Well, you know, they tell us two things not to talk about, politics and religion.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's where you tell them, well, I don't want to talk to you about religion, but I want to talk to you about Jesus. Great fear comes about. Paul said in verse 3 of that Josh wrote, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." And I would have to say that at that time, Paul probably more than likely didn't make it known to them. Hey, I'm scared. I'm fearful. The Lord tells Paul, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. First and foremost, he says to Paul, do not be afraid. What would it be like if in the process of when fear hits our lives that we heard Jesus tell us that? What would it be like for us when in fact he really has? He's told us that. Somebody want to read Matthew 10, 28 through 31? Thanks, Lee. And while we're at it, Lorelai, you're already written in here and type Matthew 28, 19 and 20.
Matthew what?
Matthew 28, 19 and 20. So Lee has Matthew 10, 28 through 31. Jesus speaking to us about not being afraid.
Got it. "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall, fail, excuse can fall to the ground without your father's knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows.
Amen. Fear not. Fear not. Jesus even instructed us not to be fearful of the things in life. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Let's all go to Luke chapter 12. Luke sharing with us about what he heard Jesus say. Beginning in verse 22, Luke 12, 22. And we'll read through verse 32. Listen to the words of Jesus. And then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Don't fear. Don't worry. I love that he said even the hairs on your head are numbered. So guys that are follically challenged, you know what? That's by God. You can say, hey, God took it, right? I was like, he knew. Don't. See, if I was going boss, hey, the Lord, what would I say? Cite that verse. Make it your life's verse. Jesus tells Paul in that vision, Paul, don't be afraid. But that's not all that he says to him. He tells him, but go on speaking and do not be silent. That in and of itself should be a total green light for us. Amen. If you heard the Lord tell you, don't be afraid, but go on speaking, don't be silent. That would give you comfort to sit with that person, that family member, the friend or whoever to say, you know what? I have to tell you about Jesus. And I may not want to, but he's telling me I need to talk to you about him. He loves you and he died for you. A total admonition to Paul to keep on keeping on. Don't stop, Paul. See, sometimes in the place that the Lord has me regarding church and the things that I've been trying to share about the church, I know he's calling me to do something out of the box. And I don't know what that is. But he says, don't be afraid. Keep on doing what I've called you to do. And he's doing this to Paul. Don't be afraid, Paul. Keep talking. And then the next two promises, we should all remember in our time of need. Verse 10, for I am with you. Stop right there for a moment. Where else has Jesus told you that phrase? Anyone? Lorelei's verse, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20.
And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.
In 20.
Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.
Amen. Amen. My version says, and lo.
That's it.
That's why I assigned it to her. And lo, I am with you always.
That was my nickname in high school.
Yes.
Lo.
Was it really?
So my girlfriend would say, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the
world.
And her name was Shirley.
Oh.
So I said, Shirley, goodness and mercy.
Oh. And she didn't say, and don't call me Shirley either.
Sure.
What verse was that? 28 what?
19 and 20. And lo, see, if that day you got scared, you should have said, hey, wait a minute. And lo, I'll be with you always.
Exactly.
Go get him, Jesus. When George MacDonald was reading the word to two lovely older saints, he read this verse to them. And he pointed out to them, says, that is a promise from God. And one of the old gals told him, no, sir, that is a certainty. She took it more as, you know what, that is certain. When Jesus said that I will be with you always, it was more than a promise. Oh, I wish we could all remember that when fear creeps into our thoughts to disrupt our lives. Amen? I wish we could think about that at the forefront. But that's not all that Jesus tells Paul. He says, and no one will attack you to harm you. I like that. He doesn't say that there's not going to be any persecution or any opposition, does he? He just says no one's going to attack you to harm you. And he assures Paul that no one will attack you or harm you. There will not be anyone putting a hand on you in this city, Paul. What do you think that did to Paul? All right, let's go. I'm not going to get a beat down this time. And the Lord ends his encouragement with Paul with a very important line here. And this is something that we really need to focus on. He says, for I have many in this city who are my people. The sovereign hand of God has already begun to move because there are people who are God-fearers, people who love the Lord, but they have not put their belief in Christ yet. And this is important for us to hear, because each and every one of us are called to carry out that great commission, the one that Lorelai read about. Go and make disciples. We talked about this yesterday with the guys. What is a disciple? A learner. They're to learn. And in order to learn, what must take place? You must be taught. There has to be somebody to teach. But by the way, the term making disciples, it's the actual primary command in that verse. It isn't go. It isn't baptizing. It isn't even teaching. It's making disciples. We're called to make disciples. And when you are going, you are baptizing, you are teaching, those are all the means by which we fulfill the command, making disciples. That's what happens. And so after Paul receives this encouragement that's needed, we see the result of Jesus' words in verse 11. And it says, and he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I love that. This is what happens when disciples are made. You teach them the word of God. You don't just give them cute little sermonettes for Christianettes, right? You teach them the word of God because they are learners. They're not pew sitters or people who just fill up seats in your fellowship. They're supposed to be learning the word of God. That's what we come here to do, to learn the word of God, to apply it to my life. And I pray that I'm teaching you in a way that you can apply the word to your life. I will say this, that you can't expect disciples to learn if you don't teach them. There is a saying that we had in the school of ministry. You preach to the lost and you teach the saved. Preaching the gospel goes out to those who have never heard it or are lost. You don't keep preaching to them, right? But what is the term you always hear? I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? No, don't preach to the choir. Teach the choir. Teach them a new song. Something, but teach them. In many fellowships around the Western world today, there's too much preaching going on and not enough teaching of God's word. And there's a reason for that. It takes work to study and to be able to teach people God's word. I'm not a preacher. I've heard preachers. They're good. Just on the spot, they can just, boom, they rattle it off. And I marvel at that. I look at him and say, man, that is a gift. I don't have the gift of preaching. I can share the gospel, but the words just don't flow like that. But I love being able to teach because it takes systematic sitting down and going through the process. But a lot of fellowships today, that's not happening. But here, Paul, he does what he loves most, teaching the disciples the ways of Jesus, teaching them healthy theology. Look at verse 12. So Paul's been there for 18 months now after being afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. But speak to these people, because I have many in this city that are mine. Verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So now Paul's been teaching, having success in being able to teach. Remember, he went next door and he's teaching, and those people that are in the synagogues, they're coming over to where Paul is now, and they're hearing the word of God. Because they're Jews, they're still going into the synagogue, though. It's habit. They want to do that. And so this has been going on now for a year and a half, and now people are getting upset. The Jews are getting upset, and they bring this attack on Paul, and they bring it to the tribunal, this guy named Gallio, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now split that in half. This guy right here, this man, he's persuading people to worship God. Stop. What's wrong with that? Well, for them, it was contrary to the law. He's not teaching them to worship the way we were taught to worship. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime or Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. Does that sound familiar this last week? But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Now, don't you know that that really upset them? See, a closer look at this with some background makes a powerful event that took place. A little background on Gallio. It's going to give us a little bit of an understanding. Luke relates the story to show that this important Roman official refused to rule against Christianity. See, Gallio was the brother of the philosopher Seneca. Who was Seneca? He was one that tutored Nero.
Very well.
Not very well. If those of you know about Nero, he was a pretty bad dude. Nero used to light the driveway with Christians at night, put them on fire. He eventually turned against both Seneca and Gallio and against Christianity. But what happened when Gallio did this for 10 years? His ruling was a measure of legal protection for the church. Because he made that ruling, the church was left alone for 10 years. See, Gallio is said to have been a very peaceful man. He was the governor of that region, the proconsul, if you will. But he really didn't care for religion, either Jews or Christians. But it says that he was a kind man. He was a gentle man. But he had no use for either the Jews or the Christians. And so, again, we see God's providence overrule the governor's apathy or his lack of concern, right, over both of them. God moved in that situation. The Jews thought that this new proconsul, they thought that they could really get to Gallio and they were going to get rid of the Christians. It's the same thing that happened when they were looking to Pilate to get rid of Jesus. It's the same thing. And when Gallio didn't, man, were they incensed. They couldn't handle it. We saw that just recently with the president. How dare you go to the pro-life rally in person? What kind of fool are you? No president had ever done that. But what do they say? He's just trying to suck up to the Catholics and to the evangelicals for their vote. Could it be the fact that he actually said, hey, I don't think babies should be killed. I'm the president. Maybe I should go support that. I believe that that was God's sovereign hand because it was the first time in U.S. history that a president had done that. Maybe the president just likes to tick people off and says, hey, what else can I do to tick them off?
That might have been part of it.
But you know what? At a time when babies, so many babies are being aborted, we see God move again, don't we? What do you think would happen if this trail keeps going and Roe v. Wade gets overturned? There's going to be a war. There's going to be a war. But I hear Jesus say, don't be afraid. They're going to come after you. Don't be afraid. These are crazy times. But it's interesting that Paul, he doesn't even get to say a word in this thing. You know, Paul, he's always wanted to say something, right? He's always wanted to go after the people and say, you this and you that. He doesn't even get to say a word. Look what happens, verse 17. Galileo makes a ruling, verse 17. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Now, who is this guy Sosthenes? He's the one that took over for Crispus. Remember Crispus? He got saved, made a decision to follow Christ, and now they move Sosthenes in there. And he probably was thinking, there must be something to this, of what he's doing. So what do the Greeks do? They get mad. These are Hellenistic Jews, by the way, their own people. And they go and they beat their leader. Sounds familiar. But we know that Sosthenes also evidently became a believer, for he later joined Paul in addressing the first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Is that something? The way he was treated by his own people probably opened his eyes to Christ. And that's usually what happens a lot of times. It goes to show that we never know who it is that God is willing to save in our midst, right? He says, for I have many in this city who are my people.
Does that mean potential or already, you know, God knows who is going to be saved and who isn't?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what he's referring to there, are the people who have not yet made a commitment to Christ?
Mm-hmm. It will be those that he knows that are God-fearers, yeah. Kind of like Cornelius, and remember that crew? People that want to know more of God, and yet they don't know Christ yet. You're going to see that a little bit later on in the next chapter, chapter 19. We're going to see that in some of the people. But Sosthenes is one of those people, because remember, it wasn't until before that that God told Paul, Paul, don't be afraid. I need you to keep speaking, Paul. But in this sense here, he didn't say a word. But we find out that Sosthenes ends up getting saved. Why? Because he saw what was happening with the Christians and how the Christians did not treat him the way the Jews did. Linda.
I'm just with what Ruthie's saying, for I have many people in this city. That could mean that they're already saved.
That's why I always read it as, you know, people who are already saved.
Yeah.
It could be either. Yeah. I'm taking.
Yeah. You guys are getting ahead of me. Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Think about that for a minute. Before you got saved, did God know that he had you in that city?
Yes.
Yeah. He knows who's going to be saved. This isn't like, I'm going to save this people, but I'm not going to save that people. Paul, I need you to not be afraid. I need you to share. Guess what he's saying to us? There are people in Sheridan, people in Willamina, people in Grand Ron, who are his in that city. They have not yet heard, or even if they had, they haven't seen the true Jesus Christ, the witness of Christ. Jesus said, we're going to be witnesses. You're going to be witnesses to me. They haven't seen the true witness yet. Well, they've gone to church, but they may not have seen the true witnesses of Christ. And that's why we're called to do that. And the only way you can do that is by being a disciple of his, right? You've got to be taught his way of looking to the Father. But in that, he says, I have many in this city who are my people. It could also be written, who are going to be my people? I know their hearts. Some of them were in the synagogue. A lot of them were just Gentiles. I love, because one of the verses that we read earlier Jesus expressly tells the disciples, don't go to the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. Only go to your people. Now, people would look and say he's excluding them, but he's not. It's not the time yet. In this case here, what's going to happen is the church in Corinth is going to be built. And with those many people, they're the ones that are going to be it. Okay. But this encouragement that Paul gets at a critical hour, it proved to be a pivotal point where Paul hung in there and he ministered to God's people. The Apostle Paul was faithful. And I believe that when we're encouraged by the Lord, it gives us a supercharge. And it gives us the power to go on, to be able to share the things that we need to share with people. Lorelai was sharing with us earlier about being able to pray for her brother-in-law. And the response to that was, I think if I'm clear, that was the first time that somebody prayed out loud with him.
Oh, really?
Can you imagine that? That's crazy. Now, I'm sure she probably thought, man, should I ask him? Is it okay? I want to pray with him. Maybe the Lord was encouraging you. But we can hear him say, you know what? Don't be afraid. What are they going to do? Beat you? You'll be like Sosthenes. You'll be like Sosthenes going, Lord, where were you? Verse 18. We're going to stop here. After this, Paul, he stayed many days longer. And he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila at Centuria. He had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. So Paul leaves Corinth after spending a year and a half there. And he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. It's interesting how from this point on, Dr. Luke, he inverts their names for the rest of Acts. And no doubt there's going to be a reason for that. And we won't get into it tonight. But Paul, he also gets a haircut. And with that, we're going to end the study this week in that verse, and we'll pick it up again in that verse next week.
And where did he take the vow? I've looked all over.
Good. I love that. We'll get into that. I love that. I love that you guys are inquisitive. But by way of application, before I close this, I want to impart to all of us in this message a very important factual saying. And it's this. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. Okay? Think about that when it's raging, when fear comes up. Sometimes he'll calm the storm around you, but sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms us. But no matter what is going on in and around us, if we're about the Lord's business, he promises that he's always with us, right? And because he is always with us, we should not be afraid when he's calling us to speak of him, or maybe to pray with others, or to share about him. You know, there's a contrast in our message today. One is the believers, and the other is Gallio. Gallio, who was a good guy and was a kind gentleman, but he wanted nothing to do with Christianity. The believers, like Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, Crispus, and even Sosthenes now, those who believed in the message of the gospel. One is satisfied in just being good and having a position, and the other seeks to do the will of God. And I close with the end of verse 10. For I have many in this city who are my people. My prayer is that we hear the Lord's voice and that we'll be encouraged to share with them, because he says, I'm going to be with you always. Emmanuel, God with us. He's always with us. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's response and being faithful, Lord.